I believe. Well, we come to this, as Chris said, this second part of the series of looking at who are you, the question. We're kind of particularly aiming at God himself. And today we're going to look at this passage, Isaiah 6, together, the Holy Appointer. Let's just take a moment. There's been a lot of prayer, but I think it'd be right for us just to stop and pray before we leap into this again. So let's just take a breath and a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for this passage and this experience that Isaiah found himself going through. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God. Lord, may we enter into your presence this day. Hear your word upon our life. And like Isaiah, by the appointing and anointing of your Spirit, may we respond and say, here I am, send me. Amen. The question, who you are, is one of the most important questions you were asked, both of yourself, but also, most importantly, of God himself. It's when we ask that question, I said this a couple of weeks ago, when we ask that question, who are you, Lord, we actually discover more about ourselves as well. So we discover who God is, and in the light of who God is, we discover who we are. We come to this passage, which could have been at the beginning of Isaiah. It reads like the beginning of the book. It reads like an introduction to Isaiah's ministry. And to some extent, it probably was. It's certainly a commissioning passage. This is a great passage. I'm very aware that it's a passage that is preached on regularly, particularly if you go to ordination or commissioning services. This one particularly is often the one chosen, and rightly so. It's not a passage that I get bored of. I don't know if you return to this passage often. If you do, that's fine. It's one of those passages that every time I go there, there's something new, something fresh. Or even if it's old, I still enjoy reading this passage. There's so much in it, which is a danger, isn't it? When we've had so much information and now it's half past 11 and I've only got a few minutes to kind of unpack this. But I'll do the very best that I can do. I did want to share four things with you about this passage. And they're this, and I'll let you know where we're going. The first is about, I tried to have all these begin with C, but they didn't quite. They almost did. So the first one is encountering God. The second is confessing sin. The third is cleansing grace. And the fourth is commissioned servant. So encountering God. Obviously here, Isaiah encounters God in a way that you and I dream of and hope for in our own lives. It's a remarkable, amazing encounter, so much so that actually Isaiah probably struggled to describe the experience that he went through. But God showed himself to Isaiah in an amazing way. To understand the completeness of this, we have to actually understand some of the context of which Isaiah finds himself in. And he on purposely says at the beginning of this passage, in the year that King Uzziah died. And the year that King Uzziah died, it, in a sense, is Isaiah's beginning of his ministry. He spans four kings, actually. So this must be a very young Isaiah, because he actually spans a number of years. So if you're a young person thinking, I could never experience God in this way, please, believe me, you can, and often do. And Isaiah talks about this great king dying, and Uzziah was a great king. He was probably, in terms of the list of kings, second or third, actually, to David, Solomon, then Uzziah, in their greatness. In terms of the influence of Israel at the time, it was good and strong, it was prosperous. He had a long reign. He became king at the age of 16, and he reigned for 52 years. So he reigned for a long time. He was a good king. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 4 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's one of those good kings that we have. He was a successful king. He rebuilt towns. He won battles. The Ammonites gave him tributes. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 8 says his fame spread as far as the borders of Egypt because he had become very powerful. He was successful as a farmer. He designed irrigation systems across Israel. He built or dug wells. His crops and vineyards were plentiful. He put his people to work and there was plenty in the land. He had a well-trained and supplied army. 307,500 men were in his army. That's a big army. That is a big army. And he supplied them with all that they needed. Shields, swords, spears, helmets, sling stones for the whole army. No one went to war without the equipment that they needed. And he invented and produced defense armory for Jerusalem that had never been seen before. So he was an inspirer, an inventor. And he managed to invent these things that shot arrows and hurled stones. They're like machines. It's an amazing, amazing feat of success. He was really, really good. In fact, God said to him, as long as you keep me in your mind, in your focus, I will bless you. I'll keep on blessing you and blessing you. But, and it was a big but, in all his success, in all his greatness, at the point of his peak, where everyone's saying, look how great Uzziah is, he goes into the temple, the holiest, holiest of places, and he tries to burn the incense on the altar. A number of priests chase him in, and there's this altercation that takes place, and he starts shouting at these priests, and he becomes angry, and at that point, God takes his blessing away. Not only does he take his blessing away, but he actually punishes Uzziah for his arrogance and his pride. And at that moment, from his head down, Uzziah suffers from leprosy. And he never recovers from leprosy, and he goes and lives in a home on his own, and his son becomes the main focus of the rule and reign for the rest of his days. Now, why have I told you all that? Because this passage actually is a reflection between two people, or two sets of people. Firstly, Uzziah and Almighty God. And secondly, Uzziah and Isaiah. Firstly, Uzziah and Almighty God. Isaiah says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw. So in the year that Uzziah faded away, in all its sadness, you know, all the success, but then all the sadness at the end of it. In the year that he faded away, I saw the Lord lifted high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. This God, this king that I saw is the eternal king. He's the one that lasts forever. He's not just a long reign king. He's a king that reigns for eternity. He's a king that is above all kings. He is greater than Uzziah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than David. Here is a king who actually the temple belongs to. Here is a king whose train or the tip of his robe fills the temple. Just stop for a minute and think about that. It sounds all very nice, you know. But it was the tip of his robe, just the tip of his robe, filled the temple. You know, Uzziah goes rushing in with a candle to burn incense. You know, his whole body has to be he wants to kind of somehow be the glory of the temple somehow. And Isaiah sees a different king. A king who has a huge robe and just the tip of it fills the temple. Just a tip fills the temple. He is the permanent king. He is the greatest king. He is the king of who is worthy of praise and glory. And then he is the king who is described in three words. Holy, holy, holy. Kings were described in all kinds of different ways. Great, successful, victorious, all these words were used and would have been used for Uzziah. One word that would never be used for hardly any king was holy. Holy was a different word. Holy was outside the box completely and utterly. See, no king could say that they were holy. Certainly Uzziah could not say he was holy. You know, Uzziah, in all his greatness, actually fouled. But here is a king who is completely pure, completely perfect, righteous and good in every single way. And he's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. And that's not a mistake, those three holies. You know, when Scripture repeats things, it isn't because the person forgot that he's already written the word and writes it again. The scribe does it on purpose. The seraphim sing it on purpose. You know, when we sing repetitive things about God, we sing them because, not because, you know, we've forgotten the words and we have to remind ourselves. We sing them because the truth of them is so great that it's worth repeating. And the word holy, holy, holy is the awesomeness of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of God is worth repeating over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let me just say a couple of things about this encounter with God. In life, the most important thing is not success, power, and victory. It's holiness. Can I say that again? The most important thing is not, what did I say? Success, power, and victory. It is holiness. It is holiness. And it struck me just today when I was reading this again before coming down to the service, that actually this was a lesson that Uzziah would have to learn. He encounters the holy God. He is given a commission of failure in the sense that he will not be successful. That's what God calls him to. He says, Isaiah, I want you to be my messenger. We'll get to that in a minute if I get time. Isaiah, I want you to be my messenger, but they won't hear you. They won't listen. But at the end of it, when everything looks desolate and failure is kind of written across the land, there will be a holy seed. A holy seed. So actually, his commission is successful in that sense. That through all the desolation that will take place, and you'll think to yourself, you know, for most preachers or most prophets or most people that are positioned in a position of leadership, you kind of want growth. You want things to go up. You know, you want the graph to go upwards, not downwards. And God says, well, actually, no, it's going to go downwards. But actually, that's because you're looking at it in the wrong way. For me, it actually isn't about numbers. I hate going to conferences because, you know, particularly ministers, because they kind of say, well, tell me about Eastleigh Baptist Church. And you know, in the back of their question, they're going to say, and how many members do you have? And I think the next time I'm asked that question, I'll say, well, ask me how many holy members I've got. And you may get a different answer. I hope not. But actually, that's the most important thing, is holiness. And God is refining the people of Israel down so that they might reflect him. So remember, this is about a two-way question. Who am I? Who am I? Or who are you? Who am I? You are holy. Am I holy? Am I holy? I need to move forward because as he encounters this holy, incredible experience of God, what happens? Well, Isaiah suddenly sees his true self. As he stands before God, he suddenly sees himself. And what does he cry out? He says, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty. He sees his unworthiness. As he stands in the presence of God, he sees his unworthiness, and he says, woe is me. In a sense, he is stripped naked to the point that all his selfishness, all his greed, all his immorality, all his pride, all his lack of mercy, whatever it is just exposed before God. And he falls before God and he says, I am worthless and hopeless. When we enter into the presence of God, when God stands before us, that is the natural and right response. That we might see ourselves as we truly are and fall before him and say, woe am I, I'm ruined. I have no hope before such a God. He recognizes his punishment. He says, I'm ruined. You know, God is about to take my life. Why wouldn't he think that? You know, Uzziah entered into the holy place, the holies of holies. And what happened to him? He didn't even see God. He just entered into the place where God dwelt, as the people believed. And in entering that place, what happened to him? Punishment. Punishment. So the expectation of Isaiah is, you know, I'm ruined. What hope have I had? The Uzziah, the great king, has entered the holy place and he was punished. What hope have I? Because I have seen God. And what hope have I before him? He falls before God and he confesses his sin. He says, God, I am a man of unclean lips. Why does he talk about his lips? Well, actually, it's all tied up with he's going to be a messenger for God, of course. He's going to be someone who speaks. But also, Scripture is consistent in terms of lips being the representation of our hearts. I could go take you to passages now, but I just don't have time. But that's true. Jesus even talks about it. James talks about it. That actually the things that come out of our mouths kind of reflect what's really going on inside of us. Have you ever kind of heard yourself say something in anger or without thinking? And you think, oh, why did I say that? Well, reflect on it. And sometimes as you reflect on it, you suddenly realize that's your true self. You know, we're very good, aren't we, Brits, at kind of covering up who we truly are. Some of us are better than others, of course. Some of us, you know, have our hearts written all over us, our sleeves and our heads and everything else. But some of us are very, very good at giving the right impression. But then in that moment of vulnerability, when all the barriers are down, suddenly we say something and our true self is exposed. And Isaiah recognizes that. He recognizes that in his words, there's weakness and sin. It reflects deep down inside him a depth of his wickedness. And he cries out to God, I am a man of unclean lips. And he confesses the true nature of his heart. But not only that, do you know, I mean, this struck me. Not only does Isaiah see the sin in himself, but he sees the sin in his nation. He sees the sin in his land. That's what he says. He says, you know, I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And I wonder how many of us actually come into the presence of God and actually feel the weight of the sin of our nation. Of the culture and the community and the society around us. I don't mean that we're kind of looking down the street and making judgments about people and saying, oh, how bad is their sin? I must take that upon myself kind of thing. I just sensing how God feels about it. And Isaiah shares the sin of his nation. He takes it on himself and he comes before God and says, even if I was worthy, I wouldn't be worthy because of the people around me. And it impacts who I am. And I share in that. And God, I am not worthy to be before you. And I expect nothing but a punishment upon my life. Here we see the comparison between Uzziah and Isaiah. Uzziah enters the holy place with pride and insistence, saying, this is my right, I should be here. Isaiah finds himself, by invitation of the Spirit, to be in the presence of God. Uzziah is filled with verbal abuse and anger as he declares his righteousness and worth to be in that place. Isaiah humbles himself, recognizing that he is unworthy. Very different attitudes, isn't it? Situations. And because of his humility, punishment is not given. Which moves us to the third point. What happens is remarkable. The expectation on Isaiah as he expresses his sin and the sin of the nation is that he will receive the punishment of God. But instead, a seraphim takes a coal from the altar and comes and places it upon his lips. Remarkable, unexpected, cleansing grace is received. Isn't it amazing? That God will call him in to the presence of the Holy One, the Holy, Holy, Holy One. And he might see all his sin exposed as if he was naked before God and all that he has done wrong. And God will come and place upon his lips a mechanism of cleansing that only God can do out of his grace and goodness. And each one of us is only in humility as we stand before God. But each one of us receives that grace if we do so. Receives the grace of the burning coal of Jesus Christ upon our lives. The one who died for us in our place. And God says to us, this is something I give to you. In your humility, in your confession of sin, as you bow before me, as you recognize your unworthiness, I, in that confession, can come and cleanse and bring grace. And I wanted to stop today and say, I think some folk here haven't fully accepted the grace of God in your life. You can't get beyond looking at your sin and your mistakes. And you keep beating yourself up. And you've experienced the presence of God. I hope you've experienced the presence of God in this place. And yet as you leave, you say, I can't go any further because of my sin. And I want to say to you, God wants you here so that his grace can be poured out into your life. What you do is you leave this place thinking, I know what I'll do. This week I'll do better. And you go into the self-cleansing mode. Do you know what I mean? You think, oh, what I'll do is I'll go and scrub up, ready for next week. And when I come back into the presence of God, I'll be shining bright. Well, you won't. I can guarantee it. You just won't make it. The only one who can scrub you up and make you shining clean is God himself. And you fall before him, sobbing with tears in your heart, but sometimes in your eyes. And you say, God, forgive me. And do you know what he says? Of course. And the coals of cleansing fall upon you, that you might be made right in his sight. That's what he's looking for. That's what he longs for. He wants to do the work in you. Not to send you out and tell you to come back, but to do it now, here, right in his presence. To cleanse you and make you whole. That you would leave this place shining bright and all cleansed, glorifying him. But we can't finish this passage without looking at this last section. Because by this point, you know, Isaiah, he's experienced the holy, holy, holy one. He's fallen before God in all his sin. God has cleansed him. And then you kind of expect, don't you, for God to say, right, I've done this work, therefore, this is what I want you to do, Isaiah. This is my plan. This is my purpose for your life. This is my calling upon you. This is my commissioning. This is what your role is now. You know, you've experienced this. This is the deal. This is the deal that you are now cleansed, and therefore, the deal is you've got to go and do this. No, it doesn't happen like that. It does not happen like that. What happens next is God gives a question. Fascinating. God simply says in the, you know, there's Isaiah, all the seraphim around singing. And God simply says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And you can imagine Isaiah sort of standing there going, is there anyone else? You know, who else is there? I mean, in a sense, the focus, I mean, God has called Isaiah. I'm not saying God is not calling Isaiah. God has called Isaiah completely and utterly. But In the calling, he says to Isaiah, in all the grace that is poured on him after the grace and cleansing has taken place, he says to Isaiah, this is your choice. This is your choice. My question to you is, Isaiah, is who shall I send? Who will go? And Isaiah can say, here I am, send me. Or can say, whatever you do, don't send me, God. And I think God would have accepted both answers. Obviously, the second one, it would have been very difficult for God to use Isaiah in the way that he did. And here's the thing. Sometimes we look at such a passage as this, and we say this is for the special ones. These are for the Isaiahs of this world. And I say to you, wrong. Here is a pattern of which each and every one of us can go through and needs to go through. Each and every one of us has to encounter God. We have to see God for who he truly is. In the light of seeing God for who he truly is, we see our true selves and we fall before him. We recognize our sin and confess. And in that, through his grace, he comes and cleanses us through the cross of Christ. And then he asks us a question, and he's done all that, and each and every one of you who've been through that experience, he's done all that. Then he asks you this question, and he asks you this question today, as he asks this question to Isaiah, who will go for us? Who can I send? And it is your choice as to how you answer that question. You can stand and say, here am I, send me. Or you can back out of the door and say that calling must be for someone else. And this is an individual thing. There is no crowd standing behind Isaiah. He can't look back and say, actually, it's you, or it's you, or it's you. This is an individual experience, a personal experience of what God is doing in his life. So he can't back out, or he could, but there's no one else to fill that gap. And that's true. No one can do your calling. No one can. Only you can step into the gap of what God wants you to do. You can step forward or you can step back. It's your choice. And so God says to each and every one of us, who will go? Who will go? Who can I send? And my question to you is, will you go? What's your answer? Will you step forward and say, I'll go? But before you step forward, let me just warn you that as Isaiah steps forward, God says two things to him. He says, go, Isaiah. This experience has now come to an end. There's no staying here. It's now you go. And two, keep going. Go. And do what I've called you to do. I've cleansed your lips and speak the truth of everything I place into your mouth. Express the things of God to the people that will not listen and will not hear, but go and do it and keep going. Because there are going to be days when you think, why on earth am I doing this? Why am I? No one is listening. No one is taking any notice. No one is responding. Someone once said to me, a very wise person, they said, after I preached the sermon, they said, do you think they've been listening to you, Joth? I pondered that question for a long time. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I actually said, I don't know. You need to go and ask them. Have they heard what God is saying? And the truth is that sometimes calls you to a role. And you will do that role and it will look unsuccessful. There are many ministers, evangelists, pastors, missionaries who have gone and completed the calling of God in their life and they could look back and say, I don't think I achieved anything. But God says to them, keep going. Keep going. Because my purposes are being worked out and it's not in the way that men see it. It's not about success. It's not about power. It's not about achievement. It's not about victory. It's about holiness. It's about holiness. So keep going. Do not give up. And too many of us give up. You know, we step forward. And then after a while we think, actually no one's noticing me. No one's seeing how successful God has been in my life. No one's raising me up and saying, aren't they great? Actually, no one's doing anything. Waste of time. I'll back out. And we don't keep going. God says to Isaiah, go and do not stop. Keep going. And I will complete the work that I want to achieve through you. Let's hear the word of the Spirit of God this morning. Let's bow our heads in silence and stillness. Lord, may we see you. May we see you as you truly are, holy, holy, holy one. Be here, we pray. May we understand ourselves in the light of you. May we fall before you, confess our sin and worship you. Lord, may we receive your grace and cleansing. Come, cleanse those who have tried to cleanse themselves, Lord. Give them that sense of humility, weakness, where they just cry out to you, Lord, and say, Lord, it's only you that can do it. Lord, come by your Spirit and move in their lives now, we pray. Flow through them. Bring your cleansing power. Release them, free them from sin, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Speak, Lord. For all those that will answer, here am I, send me. Be aware that God says to you, go, tell, and keep going. If you are such a person that is saying to God, here I am, send me. Use me, Lord. I'm prepared and ready to serve you. I'm just going to ask you now just to stand where you are before God. This is something between you and God. If you're saying to God today, here am I, send me. Stand now where you are. Lord, for all those who are standing, pour your Spirit upon them. Fill them afresh. May their focus be anew alone. May their vision, objective, be that they might be more and more holy in their work and ministry, and that your holiness will be seen at the end of the day. Let us all stand together. We're going to sing here.